Maranatha Baptist Church, and I want to just say a few words to you this morning before we get into the message. Tonight, I'll give more details about the Victory Gospel Crusade. It was earlier in this year, pre-COVID-19 and all of that, if you can remember, that I came to church and presented a ministry that Brother Dwight Smith and I were going to be involved in called the Victory Gospel Crusade. It was at that time, it was going to be a three-week extended area-wide meeting in Western Ohio. Well, that meeting proceeded as scheduled. It did not go 3 weeks or 4 weeks. It went 6 weeks, and God did some tremendous things. And I will give more details about that tonight. And I hope that you're here. When I was a boy growing up, I used to wonder if God could ever do anything in this present time. I would read about Dwight L. Moody, I would read about Billy Sunday, I would read about George Whitefield and the Great Awakening, and I just would wonder to myself, has God finished working on that scale and in that fashion? Well, I can tell you the answer to that question is no, He's not done, okay? He is still working, and there's nothing innovative that we did. We did three things. We prayed, we preached, and we went soul winning. That's what we did. And God just blessed. God did some great things. I want to give you several lessons that we learned from that, and I'm looking forward to the next one. My schedule precluded me being in any of the others, but Brother Smith is going to be having an area-wide gospel meeting in Sacramento, California. That's going to be an interesting time. It's going to be right ahead of the election. So the Victory Gospel Crusade is scheduled to be there 2 weeks before the election. And I don't know what he's going to face. I told the people this morning, I have friends, some of them are in California, and they are in violation of the law by meeting in their church building and just obeying what they believe to be a command from the Word of God. So I don't know how that's going to go, but if you think about the Victory Gospel Crusade, pray. It's like a street fight with the devil. That's what it is. And God works in a tremendous way, but Satan gets angry about it. And so I'll give you several specifics and tell you some things that I trust tonight will encourage you and help you and just be a real shot in the arm and a real encouragement to you. I give you that for several reasons. Number one, I know there are people here that prayed. And number two, I want to be an encouragement to you as much as I can. Psalm 91 is where we'll be this morning. Psalm 91 in the Scriptures. Psalm 91. I'd like us to read through this entire psalm. It's 15 verses. That may be a long portion of Scripture to read publicly. But I promise you it'll be the best thing you get out of this message. So let's do it. If you can stand with me, I would invite you to do so right now. I'll read aloud. You can follow along silently. Psalm 91, we'll begin our reading with verse 1. The Bible says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, and the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Help us, Lord, as we look into the Word of God. We need your help, and we pray that you would give liberty and allow the Word of God to have free course this morning. We ask and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. If you were to come to North Mississippi, to my little quarter acre of planet Earth, and you were to walk into my office and you were to notice my library, you would see on the bottom right-hand side a section of my library that is devoted to military history. Now, I confess I'm kind of a military history nerd. I have been since I was y'all's age, okay? And I've been studying it for a long time. And you don't have to know anything about military history. It's not by no means is it a necessity, but it's something that I study and it's something that I enjoy. And so you could find, for example, a book entitled 50 Battles That Changed the World. And it's going to tell you about the different places on the globe where armies met and where they fought. And the outcome of that battle, in the opinion of this particular historian, influenced the course of world events. Now, maybe some of those are exaggerated. I mean, whether or not they were influential, I mean, that's certainly a matter of opinion. But I want to talk to you this morning about a battle that is exceedingly influential. It happens in West Tennessee. It's not Shiloh. It did not take place in the war between the states. But it happens for your mind and for mine. Do you understand? Whoever controls your mind will control your actions and thus control your life. There is a battle going on for your mind. The battle is taking place between Satan and the world and the Spirit of God and the Word of God. That's what's going on. Now, Satan wants to influence your thinking and control your thinking in a certain direction, and God wants to control your thinking in a different direction. So I want to look at this. It's a battle for the mind. You say, Brother Paul, as I look at Psalm 91, I don't see a lot of battle language. Indeed, you don't. But you do see some concepts that I really want to draw to your attention. The first concept that you see is the concept of dwelling. You can see that pretty plainly in verse 1, can't you? He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. These last few days have been very busy for our family. We have been, due to cancellations because of COVID, we had been at our house in Mississippi for a period of a couple of months. Now, ordinarily that's a good thing, but it does mean this. A lot of the stuff that is in our trailer that we need gets toted over to the house. I'm speaking of shoes. I'm speaking of more shoes in my girl's case. I'm speaking of clothes. More clothes. There are different kitchen utensils, different pots and pans and all kinds of things. And of course, there's food and all of that. All of that has to be taken from our house and has to be put in the trailer. And I tell you, it's just an absolutely grueling process. My family hates it every time it has to happen. It usually happens a couple, maybe four times a year. And it had to happen in the past few days. Why did it do that? Because we were moving our dwelling from Olive Branch, Mississippi to the trailer, which is going to be all over the place before December has come. And so that means that a lot of work goes into that. Listen, if you have lived in the same house for 30 years and then you find that it's time to move, you have my pity. Because you have a lot of stuff. Where did the stuff come from? Only God remembers. You don't remember. Your wife doesn't remember. Why do we have it? That's the number one question in the man's mind. We haven't used this in 5 years. Why is it still in the house? Why is it in a box in the attic? And why, tell me, why do I have to get it out of said attic to put it on a truck to move it to a new house and a new attic? I don't know. But those are the kinds of things that go through the mind of a man, especially as he's moving and all of that. But the truth of the matter is, when we dwell somewhere, we put down roots and we're probably going to be there for the long haul. And that's the language of Psalm 91 and verse 1. He that dwelleth, but it's not speaking of your house or mine. It's speaking of the secret place of the Most High. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. Now, what does that mean? He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The Bible uses the word abide. The word abide means to lodge or to spend the night. And of course, we know what a shadow is. We who live in the south, and the sun gets high in the sky, and every now and again, you want to come in from cutting the grass, and you want to come into the air condition, I know that. But if some of you get in the air condition, you won't get back out and finish the job. So what do? You find a shade tree, and you get under that shade tree out of the sun for a little bit. It's refreshing and it's helpful. Now, all of that language comes to play. So here is the question. What does it mean to dwell in the secret place? We're not talking about dwelling in a physical place. We're talking about dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. What does that mean? It means dwelling in the secret place means allowing or disallowing certain thoughts. When I dwell in the secret place, I open my mind to God and the Word of God to input thoughts, and I allow those thoughts to remain there. I allow those thoughts to take root there. I allow those thoughts to begin to control my thinking there. That's what it means to dwell in the secret place. So what does that mean? Well, it means I come to God, I read in His Word, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And I allow that to go to come into my mind, and I think about it, and I meditate on it, and I stew on it, and I think about what it means and the ramifications of that, and so that as I'm going throughout the day, different things are happening, different things are occurring, but I never get very far from the truth. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What have I done? I have begun to dwell in the secret place of the Most High. Now, I want you to know that everything, we're going to read about a lot of blessings that are going to follow. We've already read them. We're going to look at them in some detail. But I want you to understand that everything that follows in the form of promises, in the form of blessings, it is all contingent upon this idea of dwelling in the secret place. I want you to notice, when I dwell in the secret place, I make some decisions. And the psalmist gives them to us. Verse 2, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge. What's a refuge? A refuge is a place you go in to get away from bad weather. You've been in bad weather before. I've been in bad weather before. I remember one time I was fishing on Lake Hartwell with my father, not far from where I grew up in upstate South Carolina. And we were out there. We'd hired a fishing guide. We were striper fishing. And I'm here to tell you, the stripers were wearing it out. I mean, it was a great day of fishing. One of those legendary days of fishing that gets bigger and bigger the more times you tell it. You've been on those. And so we were out there striper fishing, just having a great time. And all of a sudden, here came a storm, popped over the mountains. It was fixing to bear down on us, and we had to find shelter. We're out in the middle of one of the biggest reservoirs in that area, and there was only one place. Somebody had a little boat shelter out a little bit from land, and I don't know where their boat was, but it wasn't there. So we eased on up in there, and man, the rain was falling on that tin roof so loud you couldn't hear each other, but at least we had a shelter. And you know what? The psalmist said, when I begin to dwell in the secret place, I make a decision. God is going to be my refuge. But he doesn't stop there. He says, the Lord is my refuge. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my, what's the word? Fortress. Fortress has a different meaning. A fortress is a place of safety, but a refuge is needed when the weather is bad. A fortress is needed when people attack. See, that's the difference. And for the psalmist, the refuge and the fortress are one and the same. It's God Himself. Why? Because he's made a decision to dwell in the secret place. Now, I want you to understand something. All of us today understand dwelling. The social media the crafters and manufacturers, they particularly understand dwelling. Now, what does that mean? The social media people, I don't know how many of you are active on social media. I would be surprised if I'm not preaching to some people who are, in fact, on social media. And I would likewise be surprised if some of you have never, ever touched it in your life. Okay, there's probably both of you represented here. And that's fine. Let me tell you how social media works for those of you that don't have any time for it. Social media discerns what you like and feeds you more of the same. That's the way they do it. So if they find that you have liked something that, I don't know, Nancy Pelosi has said, okay, maybe that's never happened to you in your life, but maybe it has, it doesn't matter. But if you have liked something that Nancy Pelosi has said, there are all kinds of computer and mathematical formulas that will figure out other things that are similar to that and will feed you a steady diet of that, so that if you're on social media very much, all you will ever get put in front of you is things similar to what Nancy Pelosi said. Because you like that one, you must like more. You ever notice we live in a day where people are becoming more and more polarized? You ever notice that? Maybe it's over political things, maybe it's over whatever. Social media has a lot to do with that. Because whatever I like, now I happen, if you were to open my YouTube page, you would find woodworking videos that come up. Why? Because I've watched a lot of woodworking videos on YouTube. I've learned a lot from them. My wife can't abide them. She says, how in the world could you watch someone cutting a board and that's worthwhile to you? Well, I learned some things. I really do. And so if you were to bring up my YouTube page, they would suggest that I follow Jonathan Katz Moses. I do not, but they would suggest that. He's a woodworker out of Western North Carolina. They would suggest this guy, the samurai carpenter, and on and on and on it goes. They would suggest all these things to me because they know that I have liked those kinds of videos. I have watched those kinds of videos in the past. And so, they're wanting to feed me more of the same so that they can cause my mind to dwell on the subject of woodworking. You see how that works? Now, dwelling on the subject of woodworking is not going to give you any of the blessings listed in Psalm 91. I happen to enjoy it. It happened to help my sanity in the days of house arrest earlier this year. You remember those days? We were all under house arrest. Yeah. And so I had to get out of the house. Now, I didn't go far, but at least I was able to go to the shop. Amen. And I was able to make some sawdust. And, you know, that helps me. Maybe that doesn't do anything for you, but that helps me. And so the social media platforms, understanding that I like that, they feed me more and more and more and more of the same. They do the same thing to you. I'm simply saying that has no benefit for you or for me, but at least we can wrap our minds around what it means to dwell in the secret place. And the Bible says, when we do that, we abide under the shadow of the Almighty. There is a dwelling here in this passage of Scripture. I would invite you to direct your attention to verse 3. The Bible says, surely He shall deliver thee. You see, not only is there a dwelling here, but there's also a deliverance here. The Bible says God is going to deliver us. Now, the person that dwells in the secret place is delivered by the Lord. From what is he delivered? Notice, he's delivered from the snare of the fowler. Now, a snare is something that is utilized by individuals to capture an animal. Usually it's an animal. Hopefully it's not your neighbor's kid, but usually it's an animal. And a snare is something that is put in place that does two things. Number one, it distracts from what that animal is normally doing. And number two, it destroys that animal, either by robbing it of its freedom or by killing that animal. Okay? What does a mousetrap do? Well, a mousetrap is a form of a snare. You put that peanut butter on there, that cheese or whatever it is, and that mouse is just running along and it says, you know what? There's some free food. Whatever I was going to do, I've been diverted. There's some free food, and then you destroy the mouse. All right? I don't think there's anybody in here that gets those live mouse traps where it preserves the life of the mouse. You carry it out into your neighbor's lawn. Don't do that. Just kill the dumb thing, all right? The Lord made them so that they'll multiply. Never have they been an endangered species. Just kill the dumb mouse, okay? Anyway, and then throw the whole trap away. You only gave, what, a dollar for it, 79 cents, whatever it is. And, you know, and if you get a pair of channel locks, you don't have to touch any of it. Just throw it all away and get rid of it. But at any rate, that's a snare. There are snares that they make for birds. There are snares that they make for rabbits. There are snares that they make for all kinds of things. My pastor's brother-in-law, who lives in Ohio, and he's an absolute idiot, but he makes snares for white-tailed deer. You say, Brother Paul, is that legal in Ohio? No! It's not legal in Tennessee either. But that's what he does. How does it work? Well, the whitetail's coming along, just doing what they do, browsing little this, little that, and they see, hey, that looks like some good food. They go over, stick their neck out, and begin to eat the food, and then a sapling goes, it grabs the deer, lifts him up between heaven and earth, and chokes him to death or something, and he snares deer that way. All right? Satan has snares for you and for me, though, too. What is he wanting to do? He's wanting to distract you from whatever you're supposed to be doing and get your attention off something else so that he can then destroy you. That's the bad news. The good news is, for the man, woman, boy, or girl that dwells in the secret place, he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. But wait, that's just the beginning. He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. Well, look at that. You reckon God knew that disease was going to come? You reckon God knew that it was going to make a lot of noise? It was going to make a lot of headlines? Reckon God knew that there was going to be some fear involved? Absolutely, there's fear involved. Now, I just want to make some statements. I'm not trying to be political this morning, but we're living in a day when politics is in our lives. It's up in our grill more than ever before. Let me just say, first of all, there is no government that has ever existed that can ever prevent a disease. Do you understand that this morning? Now, governments come in. They come in with weapons. They come in with enforcement. We have tanks. We have bombs. None of those are effective against disease. And no politician is telling the truth when he or she promises that the government can protect you from disease, because they can't. But the good news is, God can protect us from disease. God can do that. The Bible makes it plain to say, surely he shall deliver thee from the noisome pestilence. Now, I'm going to tell you, Pastor, in the year 2020, I have been most bothered not by the fact that there's a novel virus loose in the United States of America. That hasn't bothered me. What has bothered me is the idea of people who claim to be saved, who are running in fear and terror, never considering that it is the work and promise of Almighty God to protect His people from disease. Now, if you've had the disease, you may say, well, Brother Paul, He didn't protect me from the disease because I got it. Well, you're still here, aren't you? Still here. You got the disease, but guess what? God brought you through it. He delivered you from it. Now, this is not the only deliverance of which the Bible speaks. Notice verse 4. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. Now, what does that mean? I don't know if we have any chicken farmers here, but it is legendary the way a hen will bring her little chicks under her wings and protect them. There are even stories of a barn fire that killed the mother hen. But when they found the mother hen's body, the chicks under her wings were still alive. There are even stories of that happening here in the United States. Why? Because for those chicks, the protection of the wings and feathers of that mother hen is the best protection that they can find anywhere. And so the Bible says, when you and I decide, I'm going to dwell in the secret place of the Most High, I'm going to fill my mind with the things of God, I'm going to meditate on them all day, I'm going to spend more time meditating on the Word of God than I am listening to Fox News, I'm going to spend more time in the Scriptures and in prayer than I am on social media, I'm going to spend more time doing that so that I can dwell in the secret place of the Most High, so that I can remain there, communing with God, understanding what God has to say, hearing what He wants me to know, and meditating on what He wants me to know. I can understand all of those things. I can't get that from a magazine, can't get that on my phone, can't get that on TV, can't get that on talk radio, but I can get it in the secret place of the Most High. And the psalmist said, maybe it's just time for you and me to set down roots and dwell there. And dwell there. And when that happens, the Bible says, we'll be like those little baby chicks. We'll be under His wings. The Bible says His truth, verse 4, shall be thy shield and buckler. Now, there are two types of defensive weapons mentioned in that phrase. His truth, the truth of the Word of God, the truth of God. Can I tell you something? Pilate asked this question at the trial of Jesus. He said, what is truth? What is truth? Well, I tell you, never have I asked that question more than I have in the year 2020. There's a disease that's going to kill everybody. Well, it turns out that isn't true. Turns out all the people that were predicting that the hospitals would be overrun, it wasn't true, was it? It wasn't true. You can't wear a mask. It doesn't do any good. Then they say, you got to wear a mask. It does do you good. I don't know. What is truth? Who knows? I don't think they know. But I'll tell you what, Jesus Christ has some truth that can help you and me. No matter what happens in this mixed up world around us, we can rest our head on the pillow of God's truth. And when we do so, all of the attacks of the world can swirl around us, but we are living behind a shield. The shield of the truth of the Word of God that will never change. And I'm going to tell you, in the year 2020, in the battle for your mind and in the battle for mine, we need the shield of God's truth. The Bible says not only will it be a shield, it will also be a buckler. A buckler is another defensive weapon, but it's worn on the arm. It's much smaller than a shield. A shield is where two or three men might crouch behind as they're advancing and the darts of the enemy are coming at them. A buckler is a smaller weapon. It's worn on the arm. It's used to deflect blows in hand-to-hand combat. And the Bible says that the truth of God is both shield and buckler. What does it mean? It means whether you are under personal attack, the truth of God can protect you. It means whether you're under a more general attack, the truth of God can protect you. And understand this, in Psalm 91, there is the concept of dwelling, but there is also the concept of deliverance. But there's another concept we need to look at. And that is that there is a demeanor, an attitude, if you will, a mindset, produced by dwelling in the secret place. The Bible begins to describe it in verse 5. Notice what it says. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night. If I were to describe this demeanor spoken of in verses 5 through 8, I would say it like this. It's a demeanor of courage and not cowardice. Courage and not cowardice. Look at what he says. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night. What's the terror by night? That's things you can't understand. You can't see him coming. You don't really know what it is. But man, here it comes and it's got some negative consequences. And let me tell you, there's some people in the United States, they're afraid of the terror by night. I don't know what's going on. I don't know why it's going on. I don't know why people are reacting this way. But hear me, when you dwell in the secret place, you don't have to be afraid. Because there is a demeanor, there is an attitude that is produced that says, I don't need to fear it, I don't understand it, I don't know where it's coming from. It's a terror by night, it's happening and there's a lot of unanswered questions. But I know this, I don't need to fear. I don't need to fear because God has assured me in the secret place that He will protect me. We go on. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. Well, the arrow that flieth by day, you can at least see where it's coming from. Kind of get a general idea of the direction that it was fired in. You know a little bit more about that. That doesn't mean it's any less dangerous, but it means you're not going to be afraid of that either. In the year 2020, we have seen our cities literally burnt to the ground in places because of protests. You reckon that might qualify as arrow that flies by day? I don't know that it'll ever affect the country, but where I live, it's given me pause from time to time. Now, I think our area has been spared. Maybe there have been some protests, but the people that they cart around the country to go and burn things and blow things up, I don't know. I don't know if their flights got delayed or how that worked, but they didn't show up so far. Not much, anyway. Not like it was in Minneapolis or not like it was in Portland. By the way, I was supposed to be in Oregon this Sunday, but that meeting canceled. I wasn't supposed to be in Portland. I was supposed to be on the east side in the Klamath Valley, okay? That's a far cry from Oregon. It's a bunch of country people there. But it's a bunch of godless country people there. The people in need of the gospel. That's why Oregon is in flames. That's why Washington is in flames. Those areas are some of the least churched areas in all of the United States of America. And they need the gospel of Jesus Christ. But let me just tell you, we've seen the video footage. We've seen the video footage of the police walking away as folks torch building after building and business after business. And it upsets us. It has a little bit of an idea of just maybe dividing us even further. And every time we see someone, we wonder, are they going to be the next one? Are they going to be the next person that throws the brick and the Molotov cocktail? And how is this all going to work together? And it causes all kinds of anxiety. That's exactly what these people are wanting to do. But when I come to the secret place and when I dwell there, and when I abide under the shadow of the Almighty, and when God's truth is my shield and my buckler, I don't need to be afraid of the arrow that flies by day. I don't need to fear it. I can just go on and say, I don't know what's going to happen, but I do know this. I know God, and God will be the one that protects me. Notice, it's a demeanor, it's an attitude, it's a mindset produced here. The Bible says in verse 6, thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness. He can't let this thing of disease go, can he? Well, why is he mentioned it now twice in this psalm? He's going to mention it again. Let me just give you a spoiler. But the Bible has mentioned it twice because you and I do not understand disease. Have you heard doctors who are honest? Well, we don't know. This coronavirus, there's just a lot we don't know. And they're right. There's a lot they don't know. But guess what? It didn't sneak up on God. And nothing about it has ever slipped through the fingers of God's controlling hand. It never has. So that I can say, I can be armed with an attitude that says, I'm not afraid of the pestilence that walketh in darkness. Again, darkness, I don't know a whole lot about it. How does it spread? Well, we don't know. What are the symptoms? Well, we don't know. They're varied for different people. There's just a whole lot that we don't know. Okay, that's fine. You and I need not live in terror. We need not go on in fear. We can come and we can say, I'm going to keep doing what God would have me to do because God is in control and He will deliver me so that I can march boldly forward with an attitude of confidence and courage, and not cowardice. That's what we get when we dwell in the secret place. Nor, verse 6, for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. My mind goes to the riots as I think of 2020, but let me just hasten to say, there's all kinds of destruction that can waste at noonday. Or there could be destruction. Hurricanes usually hit at night, but there could be destruction of inclement weather. There could be destruction of tornadoes. There could be all kinds of those things. But the reality is, when I'm in the secret place, I need not fear. And let me tell you, if you have been one that has
that has been living with fear every day, fear of the things going on around you, I want to humbly beseech you this morning, you don't have to live that way. You see, God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The demeanor continues. Verse 7, 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Brother Snow, I used to think this was like Adino the Esnite, the fellow in the Old Testament that slew 800 Philistines in one battle with a spear. Can we all agree that's a bad dude? 800 people. Come on now. 800 people with a spear in one battle. Woo! I want him on my side. But I used to think that Psalm 91 and verse 7 was talking about those kind of circumstances. Look at the language. The Bible says, 10,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand. I used to think that that was the psalmist going into battle and fighting with the enemies of God. 1,000 fall here, 10,000 fall here, and yet he keeps going on for God. That's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about that at all. It's not talking about 1,000 enemy soldiers falling here and 10,000 enemy soldiers falling here. No, it's not talking about enemy soldiers falling. It's talking about friendly soldiers falling. 1,000 of my comrades will fall at my side, 10,000 of my comrades at my right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. What is it? Whatever it was that caused them to die, it's not going to touch you. Why? Because God is in the business of protecting you and me. Do you understand that until God is through with you, there's no disease in this world powerful enough to take you down? Right? We believe that, right? We believe that. And the psalmist says we can have an attitude, a demeanor produced by spending time in the secret place, and the result is 10,000 are going to fall at your right hand. 1,000 are going to fall. These are not enemies. These are friends. These are people that you care about. But you and I can continue on in courage and in confidence, knowing that God is in control of me. God's given me 18 years. Maybe I'll preach 20 years and maybe He'll be done with me. Maybe I'll preach 60 years and He'll be done with me. I don't know. It's in His hands. But until He's done with me, I need to keep on going with my eyes on Him. That's the demeanor that comes from the secret place. That's the attitude that is produced there. He goes on. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. What does that mean? It means you'll see it, but you'll not experience it yourself. That's what it means. So there's a dwelling here in this passage of Scripture. There's a deliverance in this passage of Scripture. There's a demeanor here. I want you to notice verse 9. Verse 9 is very interesting. In verse 9, I see what I refer to as a discipling. There's a discipling aspect. Now, notice we've gone back and forth with pronouns before, but now they're all kind of brought together in verse 9. Here it is. Because thou, second person, hast made the Lord, which is my, first person, refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. So now we have this camaraderie here. He says, I have put my trust in the Lord. You put your trust in the Lord. So now we can both of us go along together. Now, how did we have this camaraderie here? Somewhere along the line, one of these people, maybe it was this guy, maybe it was this guy, doesn't matter, but somewhere along the line, somebody convinced him to put his trust in the Lord. And somewhere along the line, somebody convinced this guy to put his trust in the Lord, with the result that now, by the time we get to verse 9, it's not one guy trusting God, it's two guys, and they're doing it together. And they're going forward and they're trusting God and they're seeing what God would have them to do together. There's a discipleship aspect here, and that comes from dwelling in the secret place. I'm just going to say, I am in favor of churches meeting. I'm in favor of that. I'm in favor of this church meeting. I'm in favor of my church, 87 miles away meeting. I'm in favor of it. Because church exists so that we can come together and help each other. there has arisen a mentality in modern day America regarding church that says, I come to church for what I can get out of it. If you read the book of Hebrews chapter 10, you're going to find that is entirely backwards. Hebrews 10:24, listen to the scripture. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Hear it from the words of the Apostle Paul. Wherefore, lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees, the Bible says. What does that mean? It means that whenever I come together, I'm not looking to be blessed. I'm looking to be a blessing. I'm not looking to receive. I'm looking to give. And you understand, that's exactly the dynamic that is at work. And you can't get it at home watching the live stream. How many people did you encourage when you were sitting at home? Now look, I was sitting at home too. In the early days of this virus, we didn't know what was going on. A bunch of people were dying in China, or so it seemed. Anyone that tried to tell the truth mysteriously disappeared, and I hope to God they're still alive. So we didn't know. But now that we do know, it's time to realize God had it right all along when He said we ought not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. He had it right, didn't He? And maybe you and other people, maybe we shrunk from that a little bit and we said, well, online is kind of meeting, it's not the best. But and now that we've met online a couple times, I'm pretty sure that ain't what God intended. Pretty sure it's not what God intended. I don't know how many hands that were hanging down that I helped in the live stream, but I'm pretty sure the answer is zero. I don't know how many people I provoked to love and to good works through our church's YouTube page, but I'm pretty sure the answer is zero. By contrast, when we come together, there is power for the truth that has gripped my heart to likewise grip your heart, so that we can say with verse 9, because Thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, Thy habitation. Yeah, I did it. Maybe I came to that conclusion first. Maybe you came to that conclusion first. Doesn't matter. Verse 9 saying, we both come to that conclusion. And when we both come to that conclusion, and when we both meet together, there's possibility for your faith to be strengthened and my faith to be strengthened, so that spending time in the dwelling, in the secret place, gives way to a discipling aspect where your faith and my faith, because they're in the same person, are built together. But it all comes from dwelling in the secret place. Notice the Bible says, because Thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, Thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Again, do you get the idea from this psalm that God's going to protect you and me? Does that sort of shine through the pages of the psalm? Verse 13. Thou shalt tread upon the lion. Do what? Now, ma'am, your kitty cat probably has an attitude. I've never met a cat that didn't. Someone put it this way, cats were once worshipped as gods and they've never gotten over it since. Okay? So your cat has an attitude. I think if you were to take all the cats in the world, tie their tails together and line them up around the globe, it'd be a good thing. That's what I think. All right? I'm not a cat person. Somebody was asking me on Thursday, well, Brother Paul, what do you think about cats? I said, yeah, I think everybody should not own one. That's just my opinion. But maybe you're a cat person, whatever, okay? But your cat has an attitude. It has an attitude. Maybe sometimes the bad attitude only comes out rarely. Maybe the bad attitude is all they know. The cats are different, I understand that. But your cat has an attitude. Imagine, though, if your cat weighed 500 pounds. What do they call that? They call that a lion. That's what they call that. I have a book. I have a book in my library that is stories from the continent of Africa. The book is entitled Death in the Long Grass. And I'm just going to tell you, there's a whole section there about lions. And if you read it late at night, it will make you leap from bed screaming like a girl at the slightest little noise in the night. It's a terrifying book. It's great. I love it. But it's true stories of a man who spent many years of his life as a hunting guide in Africa. And he will tell you, lions are nothing to play around with. We're told by the National Geographic Channel, well, the only time lions ever attack people is when they're old and they're no longer able to attack. Not true. It's just not true. Some lions develop a taste for people, and that's just, people are easy to catch. I mean, compared to a gazelle that's what, 40 miles an hour, and you got a man that's 9, 10 miles an hour? Yeah. I mean, if you like the taste of them, just go for it. And some lions do. But I'm going to tell you this. When I was a boy growing up in South Carolina, the zoo was, 10 blocks away from my house. Every afternoon at 4 o'clock, the male lion would roar. It was one of the most terrifying things you've ever heard in your life. It would start out really small. Man, you'd hear that. I'd come to my father. I'd say, Daddy, what is that? Oh, I said, don't worry about it, son. It's the lion, but he's in a cage at the zoo. You don't have to worry about it. It took him several years to convince me. But you know what the verse says? The verse says, when you understand the power of God to protect you, thou shalt tread upon the lion and upon the adder. What is the adder? Let me contextualize it, if I may. It's a moccasin, right? How many of you know the moccasin is there and just decide to go step on him? Anybody? No, you don't do that. I don't even turkey hunt in Mississippi because I'm scared of moccasins. Where I was growing up, all we had was rattlesnakes and copperheads. The moccasins were down, down lower elevations toward the coast. But, man, now that I live in Mississippi, I just know I'm going to go sit down on a snake one day trying to kill a turkey. And I'm just going to tell you, that's not my idea of a fun time. It's not my idea. When I go camping in Mississippi, I want it to be 30 degrees. That way the bugs are gone and the snakes are wherever snakes go, and then all I got to worry about is a raccoon crawling across me in the middle of the night. I can handle that. Probably not well, but I can handle it, okay? But the Bible says when you and I get this attitude of trust, when you and I are in the secret place, there is a confidence, and we're not going to be afraid of the roaring lion, and we're not going to be afraid of the pernicious adder that hides and attacks from a point of ambush. We're not afraid of that. That's the point of the psalm. And you and I can go forward encouraging each other in such a means of trust in Almighty God. As we close this psalm, I wish I had time. Well, I need to preach an entire message on Psalm 91, verses 14 through 16. I'm not going to do that, but I'm going to tell you this is powerful language. We've talked about the pronouns. There's the speaker, and he's talking about people who put their trust in God. And then he says, you put your trust in God, and you've made the Most High your habitation, and so have I, and all of that. All of that goes together throughout the entire psalm. But when we come to verse 14, all of a sudden, the one speaking changes. It's no longer a man speaking in verse 14. It's God Himself. Look what He says. Because He hath set His love upon me. The me there is God. Because He, who's that? Well, that could be you. That could be anybody. Because a person, an individual, He hath set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. That's no surprise. The whole psalm's been about that, right? But he doesn't stop there. I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. Do you understand that God promotes people who put their trust in him? Now, what does that promotion look like? Does it look like a $65 million jet that Creflo Dollar is trying to buy? No, not necessarily. There's lots of ways of promotion. We could speak of the promotion of two men who went to spy on Canaan. You can't remember one name of the ten that shrunk back in unbelief, but you can sure remember the names of the two men who went to spy on Canaan and came back with a message of faith, confidence, and trust in Almighty God. You can remember their names this morning, can't you? What is that? I submit to you that's the promotion of Almighty God. We can remember Joshua and Caleb. We name our children Joshua. We name them Caleb. We don't even bother with all the rest of the ten names. We don't know them. We can't call them to mind. But we sure can remember Joshua and Caleb because they placed their faith and trust in God. Is that not promotion? Is that not promotion? The Bible says that when you and I decide to set our love on Him, He will deliver us, He will set us on high because we've known His name. Verse 15, this is very tender. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. Answered prayer. He shall call upon me and I will answer him, God says. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Child of God, let me just say today, I need to close this message, but let me just say today, there's a battle going on for your mind. It's a battle. Satan and the world want to input so many things into your mind so that you are controlled by fear of the unknown. But God wants to input things into your mind so that there is a settled peace and an assurance and a confidence that He is in control and on the throne. That battle is raging right now in your mind. But it's interesting, the person who gets the final say is you. It's you. Where will I allow my mind to dwell? What thoughts will I entertain? What thoughts will I allow to remain there and stay there? I was preaching in Guatemala, ministering in Guatemala in 2016. We spent the entire month of December there. And I heard in Guatemala one of the greatest preachers that I have ever heard in my life. He was 26 years of age. He's a Mexican man. He, along with a Mexican friend of his, were looking at each other one day and said, hey, let's go do something for God. Sounds good. Let's do it. So they left the country of Mexico. They went into Guatemala and planted a church in Guatemala. Led some people to Christ, began preaching to them. The one man who said, let's do something for God, he was a little older, and he turned to his friend one day and said, you know what? I'm lonely. I'm going back to Mexico for, I think, 6 weeks or something. I'm going to find me a wife. The missionaries thought, oh, Lord, help this man. I can see this going wrong in all kinds of different ways. I've got 6 weeks to find a wife. And God bless you. That was basically their attitude. I mean, what do you say to a person that's going? And you know what? It worked. He found some jewel of a Mexican lady that loved God, came back to Guatemala, and saw nothing but opportunity in this wreck of a church facility that her husband had built. I mean, she came by and beautified it. I mean, it was all very Latin American in the culture. Of course, you would expect that. But my, it just, the work really began to blossom so that now the buddy is literally the third wheel. He looked around and said, you know what? This worked out for you. I think I'm going to try it too. He went back to Mexico. He found him a godly Christian girl, brought her back. Now they're both pastoring in churches in Guatemala. I heard this younger fellow, the second fellow that went back and found a wife, I heard him preach a message. And I was very grateful because he said, Brother Paul, I never use a word in preaching if it's not in the dictionary. Do you understand there's such a thing as a Latino redneck? Do you understand that? And them Latino rednecks get to going, and I can't understand the thing that they're saying. But this fellow was different. He was more deliberate in his speaking. I could understand most of what he was saying. This is what he said. He said, "Your mind is like a great tree. And into that tree, thoughts come like birds. Some of those birds rest there a while and then fly away, never to be seen again." He said, in fact, many are like that. But then he said, there are some thoughts that come and they decide, "I'm going to build a nest here," just like the birds of the air. And those thoughts will leave, but then they'll always come back. And they'll build a nest there, and they will hatch the eggs there, and they will leave the young there, and then the young will mature there, and they will be a long time in your mind. Those are the thoughts. Those are the thoughts that we need to gain control of, because if they're there long enough, a thought and a thought pattern can become a stronghold. And I thought, wow, this is really good. This is really brilliant. I wish I had thought of that. I suppose I could have taken credit. You've never met the man. You'll never see him, and probably never hear him preach. And if you do, unless you know Spanish well, you won't understand it. But I didn't come up with it. But it's good. It's good. Dwelling in the secret place of the Most High means that the birds, if you will, that are the thoughts of God are the ones building the nest in my mind. Those are the thoughts that return the most. Those are the thoughts, hear me, that gain control over the way that I think and over the way that I act. So, child of God, there's a battle going on for your mind. Who's winning that battle today? Father, thank you for the victory that can be ours. The victory in that battle for the mind that can be ours when we dwell in the secret place. I pray that you'd work this morning in our hearts. Father, I want to be an encouragement. I want to be a help in times of uncertainty and in times of mixed signaling and times of trouble. But Father, I pray that you would just do the work in people's hearts. I don't know where they are, but I pray that you'd help them. Now, every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Pianist is at the piano, where in a moment she'll play a song of invitation of her choosing. I want to ask you a couple of questions. First of all, are you certain this morning that you're saved? If you were to die today, there is not a doubt in your mind that Jesus is your Savior and heaven is your home. How many of you say, "Brother Paul, that describes me. That is me. I know that I'm saved." Would you slip up your hand, please? "I know that I'm saved, Brother Paul, no doubt in my mind." God bless you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. And friend, if you could not raise your hand just now, I want you to realize none of this is possible until you first know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. What does that mean? Well, we'd love to show you. In a moment, the pianist is going to play. We'll all be standing in just a moment. As soon as you hear the first note of that piano play, you slip out of your place and you come forward. You come and you talk to me. I'll turn this wireless microphone off and we'll talk privately. You come and you talk to the pastor and say, "Brother Paul, pastor, whoever it is, I'm not sure that I'm saved." That's all you have to say. We'll have someone take a Bible and answer your questions and show you what it means to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. That's the first step. But let me tell you, the second step to dwelling in the secret place is having a daily time that you're in the Word of God. Now, as I've been preaching, some of you have a daily time that you're in the Word of God. You have a daily time that you're with the Lord in prayer. But as I've been preaching, there have been some, you haven't established that. That's not a part of your daily life. And here, at this service, I'm issuing you a challenge. It's time to make it a part of your daily life. If you know how to read, you ought to be reading the Bible. You say, "Brother Paul, is it that important?" Yes, it is, because that introduces into your mind those thoughts that, like birds, can then come into a tree and build a nest and lodge there and help win the battle for your mind. And the psalmist refers to it as dwelling in the secret place. So if you're here today and you don't have a daily time when you spend in the Word of God, it's time to make that part of your life.
It'd be appropriate for you to slip out of your place as soon as you hear that first note of music. It'd be appropriate for you to come and pray and say, "Dear God, you've convicted my heart about it. Now help me, I pray, as I go forward to make being in the Word of God a daily part of my life." You've got to pray every day. You say, "Brother Paul, that's so simple." Yeah, but it's very important to dwelling in the secret place. It's very essential. Some of you, your prayer life has gone by the wayside. It's time to get back on track. There's a revival meeting coming up. We've got a nation that's in shambles. We've got all kinds of problems around us. It's time to make certain that we are the prayer warriors that God wants us to be. Maybe that's the decision you need to make today. Maybe you pray every day. You read your Bible every day. But you also spend a lot of time allowing other voices to influence you. I'm not going to pretend to dictate those how much time you should spend where, but I will tell you this. You better make sure that the greatest influence on your mind is God and His Word. Or in 2020, by the end of this year, you're going to be in shambles. When God and His Word are the things that dominate your thinking, you can move forward in calm and in quiet and in confidence, even though things fall apart around you. That's what Psalm 91 tells us. Father, you know the hearts of people today, and I pray that you would speak to our hearts. We need you, Lord, in these troubling days. And we're thankful that we can go forward in absolute confidence when we learn to dwell in the secret place. Bless in this invitation, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. May we stand to our feet, please. Everyone standing. Pastor's here at the front. The pianist is playing. Has God spoken to your heart? You need to come spend some time with Him this morning. Would you do that? God has put His finger on something in your heart. There's somebody here that needs to come and say, "Lord, the Word of God being a daily part of my life, that's what I need. Would you help me?" There's somebody here today that says, "Lord, I need a revival in my prayer life. Brother Snodderly's not here yet, but I need a revival in my prayer life before he and his wife ever show up. Would you help me?" Some of you have been listening to some voices that you're not allowing the peace of God to rule in your heart. You need to come and say, "Dear God, I want to dwell in that secret place. I don't want to be fretting about what's going on around me. I need to dwell in that secret place." God's speaking to your heart right now. You just obey the Lord. You just come. You just do what the Lord would have you to do. Pianist continues to play. The song she's playing says, "Nearer, still nearer to Thee."
Amen. There's still opportunity. Still opportunity to bend the knee and pray this morning. Where are you dwelling? Where are our minds dwelling? You know, I appreciated that message so much this morning. You see, and especially here, I don't know if it's down where Brother Paul lives, but those signs with Psalm 91 on it are everywhere in our community. It's a great psalm, but we can't claim the promises of Psalm 91 if we're not dwelling with Him, if we're not dwelling in the secret place. Amen. Thank you so much. Thank you, Brother Paul. And we'll look forward to being back tonight and hearing Brother Paul Crow once again tonight. Let's pray, and we will be dismissed. And I pray that you'll take what you heard this morning. Where are our minds dwelling? And boy, the answer to that determines, really, I appreciate the demeanor with which we live. Anyway, I'm not going to re-preach. That's good. I hope you'll take it with you. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Brother Tim Turner, would you pray for us this morning? See you back tonight at 6.